against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled, you want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Coming to you live.
Can I hear me?
Hello? Anybody hear me? Is anybody out there? Hang on. Maybe you hear me. Maybe. Oh, I know what. Hang on a second. I know what I'm doing wrong. Quite a bit, probably. Hang on. Let's see here. It's a setting that goes like this. Is this it? No, it's not it. Is it like... That ain't it. Boy, let's see here. Check. Ah, there we go. Got it. Coming to you live. Top Secret Broadcasting Bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you today. Just a minor microphone setting glitch. Let me change that down a little bit. We'll do that and see how our sound effect sounds. Are not working right now. Need to put some more coal in the fireplace and get it warmed up. All right. Good to be with you today. Glad to be saved. Glad to be born again. And glad I believe the Bible. I was playing the this week's, the one that's out now, Watchman broadcast on the future of quantum computing. And it occurred to me while I was actually recording that particular broadcast, the idea about how God is all about opposites. This has to be this way, so this has to be this way, and this, if this is turning right, then this cannot be right. It's got to be left. And if it's left, it can't be right. If it's right, it can't be left. If it's a good tree, it cannot produce evil fruit. If it's an evil-free tree, it cannot produce good fruit. There's just no way in the world. So why then does everybody believe that an incorruptible holy Bible has corruption in it? How can we say that? How can we believe that? And I was using the illustration of the light switch. Whereas... in a quantum computer, the light can be on, the light can be off, the switch can be on, the switch can be off, the switch can be both, excuse me, on and off simultaneously in a quantum state, which if you look at, everything in the Bible, that violates that. That violates the very nature of who God is, and how he created the entire universe and the physical laws of this universe. He created those laws as a signature of himself. In other words, he is the creator. The creation matches the nature and the character of the creator. Some people, when they write songs, all their songs are lyrically dark. They are dark as far as the music is concerned. And that generally is the person who wrote the song. They're very dark, depressed, maybe in some cases evil nature. People who paint pictures, you're either going to have very bright, lots of colors, lots of light in the painting, or you're going to have very dark scenes, you're going to have blurred scenes, you're going to have chaos all over the place. That's the nature and character of that artist. The creation itself that you and I live in has rules, and those rules define things that are opposite of one another, light and darkness, day and night. I got a text message from a dear brother that was reading Revelation chapter 3, and he was considering this idea of light and darkness, death and life, corruption, incorruption. A fountain cannot bring forth both sweet and bitter water at the same time. And he said, Pastor, he said, consider the church of Laodicea. What was it that Jesus was asking that particular church, or asking of that particular church? He was asking them that they would either be hot or cold. Either way. And some would say, yeah, hot is good, cold is bad. Well, depends on if you're hot or not. If you're hot, cold's good, okay? And so he doesn't really define whether hot is good and cold is bad, or cold is good and hot is bad. He doesn't define it either way. What he says is, I would that you were either hot or cold. But because you are lukewarm, which means what? You are in a quantum state between the two. You are both hot and cold at the same time. Jesus said then, because you are that way, I will spew you out of my mouth. You make me vomit. You cannot abide in me, is what he's saying. You cannot abide in me. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you refuse to choose hot or cold. You're going to try to live in this quantum state. You're going to try to say that you believe the Bible, but the Bible has errors in it. Now, one of those statements is not true. They are mutually exclusive, and it cannot be true. You cannot say, I believe God's word, I believe the Bible, but I believe there are mistakes in God. So what are you saying? Are you saying that you believe the mistakes as well as what you think are not mistakes? These things they may sound good in a conversation, but they do not exist anywhere in the universe where someone's belief in the Bible extends to those things that are not true as well. The Bible's either right or wrong. It's either corrupt or it's incorrupt. It's either corruptible or it's incorruptible. And what does it take? If a person says that they are in perfect health, and yet they have one disease, does that qualify then as being in perfect health? No. And it doesn't matter what the disease is. They're sick. One disease, some people have two diseases or three diseases running simultaneously. Boy, they're not just sick. They're really sick. But a person who is healthy and a person who is sick, the difference between them is only one disease. The person who says that they are righteous, and the question always was, how many sins does it take to make someone unrighteous? One. If we are holy, we are righteous. And if we are holy and righteous, that means that we exist in a state that is without sin. And yet, there are some people who've got a mixed up set of values who they say, oh, I'm a good person. I'm a really good... I was watching Live PD last night. And they pulled a guy over. And, you know, he said, okay, I got one warrant out for me. And it's, you know, traffic fines or whatever. And the guy said, yeah, well, what about that baggie and those needles in your car? And the guy said, yeah, what, you can't arrest me? He said, I'm a family man. I'm a good person. Really? You're a good person, and yet you have a warrant for your arrest, and you have a baggie and needles in your car. That makes you a liar, then. You're not a good person. You're either completely, totally without sin, which means you are as holy as God is. You're as holy as the Holy Spirit is. Or you have one sin. One sin makes a sinner. That's it. And so it doesn't matter beyond that if you sin twice or four times or you've got 20 sins or you got 1,000 of them. If you have one sin, you are a sinner and you are disqualified. How many sins did Adam commit? One. Of course, there was only one sin. So if you and I only commit one sin, we are sinners. No way around it. Which means we are not holy. We are not righteous. We are not clean. We are not incorrupt. We are not pure. Right? And follow my reasoning here. I'm setting you up. So, Paul referred to, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he told young Timothy that, you know what, I have Timothy right here. He told young Timothy, he said, where is it? That from a child, yeah, verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, I'm not the one who said the scriptures are holy. This was Paul. This was the Holy Ghost speaking through holy men. And so, according to God, his scriptures are holy. And according to God, holy, the definition of holy means that it has no error. It has no corruption in it. It does not contain a lie. It does not contain anything that is defiling it. That's it. Whatever it was that Timothy was reading, Paul referred to it as the Holy Scriptures. So they were perfect. They were holy. How then can a book that God says is holy, how can that book be unholy? By the addition of some sort of corruption, some sort of error, some sort of reduction. Somebody added to it. Someone took away from it. Someone diminished aught. Somebody diminished something in that book and took that which was holy and made it unholy. But the rules are plain. The rules are very simple. The book itself cannot abide in a state of both unholiness and holiness simultaneously. Cannot do it. Just as night cannot exist at daytime. Just as daytime cannot exist at night. Just as the sun and the moon literally cannot occupy the same space at the same time. And they don't, even in an eclipse. The sun, 90 some odd million miles away from us, 200 some odd thousand miles that the moon is from the earth. They're not in the same space at the same time. They don't occupy that. They're not mingled together. And so my point is this. Bible believers, if you believe the Bible, if you say you believe the Bible, let me throw in an extra one here. What James said concerning the law. Remember, God is the one who established the rules. God established rules that said if a man offends the law in one point, he's guilty of all. The idea is that if you refer to yourself as righteous, holy, sanctified, cleansed, pure, if you consider yourself that way and yet you have offended one point of the law, You are no longer sanctified. You're no longer pure. You're no longer holy. And of course, I'm not speaking in terms of someone who has been justified by the blood and the work of Christ. In Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel also made it plain that in the day that a righteous man commits a transgression, all of his righteousnesses are done away. They're gone. They don't exist anymore. All that remains is this man's one act of unrighteousness. So then, how does he stand before God? Does he stand before God righteous? Or do he... Sorry, puberty comes late in our family, okay? Does he stand before God righteous, or does he stand before God unrighteous? According to the Bible, he stands before God unrighteous. After the commission of one little measly sin, right? Those of you who have espoused a Hebrew roots mindset are told that when you perform certain acts of the law, such as you went to a feast day gathering, you went to synagogue on Shabbat, you said the word Shabbat instead of Sabbath, you don't call God God anymore. You don't call him Lord anymore. You call him Yahuwah, because that's the holy name of God. This Jehovah nonsense and Lord and God, that's all pagan. Everybody knows that. You've adopted this mindset that says, if I perform more deeds of the law than what I'm currently doing now, God obviously then has to be more pleased with me than he was if I didn't perform these works of the law. But according to what God said, doesn't matter how many extra things that you did to try to make God happy. God is angry with you as a sinner for the one thing you did. My mother could read her son, Mike Hoggard, like a book. Because, I mean, we lived under old rules. Old rules were that if you got a whipping at school, you got a whipping at home. If you got in trouble at school, you got in trouble at home. My mother does not call the school and say, my Johnny said, my Mike said that he didn't do anything wrong. Why then are you punishing him? My Mike wouldn't lie to me. I know he's no angel, but... So I used to hear that all the time, being a school principal. And when I would go home knowing that I was under the condemnation of the school principal because I'd done something wrong, I got a whipping for it at school, I would go home. I would automatically look for trash to take out. Mom's trash, you know, Mom, can I paint the house? Mom, can I do the dishes? Mom, can I mow the grass? Son, it's January. Yeah, but it's getting awfully rough. Mom, can I mow the grass? Can I do this? Can I do that? Mom, can I give you $1,000? Mom, I just had $1,000. Would you like $1,000, Mom? My mom's going, what did you do? Do. I didn't do anything. What, you want me to do something? I'll do it. You know what I was trying to do? In my childish mind, I was trying to perform good deeds. Above what I normally did. I was trying to pile on these good deeds to cover the one bad deed that I did that day. My mother, God bless her, God inspired my mom to raise me a certain way. My mother saw through it. My mother knew no amount of what you're trying to do now at home to get out of the beating that I'm going to give you the screaming beating that I'm going to give. You're going to be crawling across your bed trying to get away from the blows that I'm raining down upon your bottom with your own belt. My mom knew that no amount of my good deeds, my righteous acts, the painting the house, the $1,000 bribe, none of those was going to satisfy the just demands of, if I got a whipping at school, I got one at home. Now, folks, that's just how God is. You cannot perform more righteous acts thinking that it compensates for the unrighteous deeds that you do. It doesn't work. I tell you what, studying this quantum stuff really just opens my eyes to see a lot of things. There are a lot of things in this world that are trying to exist in a quantum superposition. Sinners trying to act like that they're saved, or sinners trying to act like that they're good people. Church people trying to cover up certain transgressions that they do by their own good deeds that they do on the side. They are trying to exist in a quantum superposition. They're trying to exist as a sinner saint, thinking that even though they know they've sinned, but if I pay more church tithes and offerings, if I attend more services, if I have a bigger King James Bible than the three people in the pew with me, if I say amen the loudest and at the right times without the preacher having to go, somebody say amen, if I do that, then it is a cover up for me of my own transgressions that I'm doing that nobody at the church knows about. They're trying to exist in a quantum superposition of being a saint and a sinner simultaneously. And God hates it. He spews it out of his mouth. You are lukewarm. You're trying to be cold and hot at the same time. And God hates you. God hates you. Yes, Mike Hoggard has been put on this earth to send the message that God does, in fact, hate you. Okay? Let me qualify. God hates the superposition churchgoer. That could be a new term, the quantum Christian. The Christian who believes that he can do good deeds and still be righteous with God as a form of payment and or cover for the really wicked things that he does, okay? God sees through it. God doesn't buy it. You and I should never accept that idea. If you do something wrong, go to God on your knees, begging for mercy and for forgiveness, and he'll always grant it. But thinking that you can cover it up with your own righteous acts or whatever it is, whatever it's Hebrew roots, law-keeping, or it's King James Bible-believing fundamentalism. It doesn't matter what it's called and how you do it. It's still a cover of unrighteousness. And the only cover of unrighteousness allowed is the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that only took 30 minutes. But it's in my heart. It is absolutely in my heart. We've got to set this thing right in our eyes to believe and see ourselves the real way that God sees us, to see this world the way God sees it, to see our Bible the way God sees it, not the way we were taught, not the way the professor at the Bible college said, not the way Dr. So-and-so preached at the seminar, not the way pastors said so. We've got to see this Bible the way God lays it out, not the way we concoct in our minds. I was talking about Tuesday. I was talking about symbols. The number 666 in logos, the use of symbolism, logos, symbolism of numbers, as a form of communication by a woman named Babylon. The woman named after the Tower of Babel, because that is where God, I want you to follow me on this. In Genesis 11, God saw that they were building this tower that was going to reach into heaven, and God said, boy, we got to stop these idiots, okay? We got to put a stop to them, because if they start imagining things, they're going to be able to eventually do what it is that they imagined that they could do. So the only way to stop them, God said, I've got to confuse all of their languages, so that instantaneously one day, as one guy is speaking, now all of a sudden he sounds like a barbarian. He sounds like someone who is babbling. Because this person over here who was just talking to him can no longer understand him, cannot even make sense out of the words. Have you ever tried to listen to someone speaking another language? Did you know that it's, I wouldn't say it's impossible. I would say it's almost impossible for us, as someone is speaking a language that we don't know, it's almost impossible for us to detect the very words that they are speaking, isn't it? I mean, I like watching YouTube videos of animals. I mean, I'm watching animals now. All these documentaries from all over the world about animals in their natural environment. For some reason, that's just where my fascination is right now. And I'm watching German documentaries. I'm watching Korean ones and Japanese ones and Chinese ones. And doesn't matter what language they're speaking, I'm watching it because I'm getting the video. You can kind of get the story from the visuals, right? But as I'm listening to these people speak Korean or Japanese, you couldn't ask me to go back and then repeat to you what words the guy said, because the words don't even sound like words. They sound like, that's what it sounds like. Sounds like Babel, right? Well, that's what happened at the Tower of Babel. So the woman named after Babel says, you know what? We're still going to build that tower. We're going to build that tower. In fact, whatever we imagine, because I'm the queen of imaginations, whatever we imagine to do, we're still going to do it, but we're going to do it with a new language. And it's going to be the language of symbols. The language of symbols is meant to both conceal and reveal at the same time. See the quantum superposition that it exists in? If you read Manly Hall, if you read Fat Albert Pike, excuse me, if you read Blavatsky, that's what they're going to say about symbols and the language of symbols. It is meant to conceal and reveal simultaneously. I'm sorry, that doesn't work. It either reveals or it conceals, but it doesn't do both. Quantum language. We have quantum computers. We have quantum church members, quantum Christians, quantum Bibles. And now we have a quantum language. A language that conceals and reveals simultaneously, since the language of symbols. Symbols will use designs of various kinds. They will use, I'll give an example. The Hebrew language is a perfect example of Mystery Babylon's language of symbols. I'm going to be honest with you. I've heard men like J.R. Church and others, who, along with Gary Stearman and others, these guys did videos, wrote books on the mysterious meaning behind the Hebrew letters and how the Hebrew letters told a story all of themselves. I think I have my sound effects working here. Let's try this one. I'm sorry, that does not compute. If there really was a God-ordained God established meaning behind every design of every Hebrew letter, and that each Hebrew letter contained its own meaning and its own story. If that was the case, well, here I am again. If that was the case, then it would be in the Bible. But it's not. It's not there. You're not going to find any place anywhere in Scripture that denotes that the letter Aleph, for example, is an ox, is a bull. It doesn't say, you can read Psalm 119, and the first 8 verses are called Aleph. Find a bull or an ox in there. I'm not even looking at it, and I can tell you that a bull and an ox does not exist in the first 8 verses. As some of you are looking now, they're going, oh, I hope he's wrong. I hope he's wrong. Okay? There's not a bull or an ox given the meaning of the letter Aleph in Psalm 119. Okay? Doesn't exist. These people, I don't know who first designed this, but it goes along with the language that Mystery Babylon speaks. Because the Jewish rabbis say, oh, yes, you have a word with the letter Aleph in it. Well, isn't that special? And you say the word, let's say the word means grasshopper, okay? And yet, in that Hebrew word, the word grasshopper in Hebrew, let's say it has 3 letters in it, and one of them is an aleph. And you take the aleph, and you take the other 2 letters and their symbolic meanings, and you write out a sentence with those meanings in it. And you say, yes, the Bible here has the word grasshopper in it, but in the mystery language of the Hebrew letters, it means more than a grasshopper. It means, let's see, it's got to have something to do with an ox, right? Or a bull. Whatever, you get the idea that it doesn't, it says grasshopper in the Bible, in the translation, but it doesn't mean grasshopper. It means something beyond that. Where did you get that from? Well, I got it from the language meaning or the meanings of the Hebrew letters. There is no other meaning for the word grasshopper than grasshopper. That's it. And what people do, and J.R. Church did it, what people do is that they say that they can find more in-depth meanings of the plain written scriptures than what's actually written down and translated. And they're wrong. They're not only wrong, they're dangerously wrong. Because they're not only spreading disinformation about what a particular verse or passage of the Bible means, but they're also spreading false information about the Hebrew letters and about how to really discern the meaning of the text of the scriptures. They're lying, and they're using the language of symbols to do it. It either conceals or it reveals, but they say it does both. And so the language of symbols, because some people say, Hoggard, you're wasting all of our time with all that symbol stuff because symbols can mean whatever you make them out to mean. That's exactly right. That proves my point right there. Symbols are not static in their meaning, are they? If you're looking at a hexagon, could it really be an ancient evil symbol for the mark of the beast because it has 6 sides on it? Could be, yeah. But couldn't it also mean like a guy was doodling and he came up with this logo and he said, here, that looks neat. I'll straighten up the edges and, well, I get a hexagon, but that's okay. Yeah, it can mean that too. That's my point. Symbols do not have a static. This is what they mean. This is only what it means, and it cannot mean anything else. That's not the nature of symbols. Symbols, well, you can imagine a symbol to be whatever you want the symbol to be. That's the language of Babel. That's the language of Babylon. That's the language of symbols. In that, it can mean hundreds, if not thousands, of things. But there's always an elite group of people. Always. Who they believe that they have the real meaning of each one of these symbols. And they dare not speak the true hidden meaning behind any symbol, lest that meaning fall into the hands of someone who is not worthy to receive it, or who would transmit it unknowingly, and thus endanger the very essence of the mystery. In other words, they're going to uncover something we're trying to keep covered up. Okay. By the way, FBI memo released tomorrow. It just dawned on me. The big news at Drudge Report and all over the internet right now, all over the news channels and everywhere, Fox News, CNN, everybody, they're all reporting that there was a memo that only certain people in Washington, D.C. could know or read about. It was classified top secret. It's a memo apparently from the FBI that reveals that prior to the election, the FBI and certain high-ranking, how would you say it? Would the CIA be involved in this? Would the NSA be involved in this? It could be. But prior to the 2016 election, there was a secret monitoring program done by high-level government officials. And apparently that program was designed to shape the outcome of the 2016 presidential election. And shaped the outcome so that it tilted toward Hillary Rodham Clinton and against Donald Trump. If that's true, that high-ranking, unelected officials of the United States government used their power of surveillance, used techniques that should only be reserved for the most heinous of crimes and terrorists, that they used that mechanism of surveillance in order to change public opinion and change people's votes so that they voted for Hillary Clinton and against Donald Trump in the election. If that's the case, then whoever did this should be found guilty of treason against the people of the United States of America and guilty of the crime of trying to influence a free election. It angers me to think that people in our government would use the powers that they have given themselves and abuse that power to try to influence the outcome of an election. Now, thinking things here. Do you know what tomorrow is? Do you know what tomorrow is? It's Friday, right? Day after Thursday, day before Saturday. Do you know what day it is on the calendar? It's February 2nd. That's the 33rd day of the year. Cue the music. Now, does that number mean something? Yeah. Does it mean things in the occult? Does it mean things in Freeman? Does that number mean anything in the Bible? Yeah. Why? Why release this memo? Why take this? I mean, this is not just a note from somebody high up in the FBI to somebody saying, can you go get us all some cheeseburgers and Cokes? Because we're in for a long night. The election's coming up and we've got work to do. We're not talking about something like this. We're talking about a document that literally could have the potential to severely disrupt our way of life in this country once it's known. And it's going to be known tomorrow. Something's going on. I can't use that to predict and say, let's see, the number 33, and I get my calculator out, the slide rule, and I'm looking at, okay, this, that. Okay, got it. I know what's going to happen tomorrow because of that. I don't know. I have no idea. Okay, but we're going to watch. We're going to do what Ezekiel 33 says to do. We're going to stand on the wall and we're going to watch. And when we see a sword coming, we're going to blow the trumpet and sound the alarm. And the trumpet is the word of God. If you've got anything to say about anything that happens tomorrow, no matter what it is, say it with scripture or don't say it at all. Okay? Go King James or go home. Amen. All right. Now, back to Shaq. The language of symbols. Hexagons, the number six, multiple sixes, gold bond, the amount of gold that came to King Solomon and so on. And we were talking about that and we were looking at that in light of scriptures. And this is the point that we got to. This was an article in a magazine about the advent of smart devices. We live in the age of smartphones, smart computers. Now we have smart thermostats. We have a thermostat that could very well just monitor what's going on in your home. And if the thermostat itself detects that nobody's home during the wintertime, turns the heat down. I mean, why heat up the house to 8,500 degrees Fahrenheit, which is the way some people like it? Why heat up the house when there's nobody there? But as soon as it detects people there, and because, let's say, Dad likes it cool in the house, but Mom likes it warm, so if Dad comes home and he's not with anybody else, we're going to keep it cool. Mom comes home, we're going to, up comes the air temperature. That's the future of what we're talking about. Smart refrigerators, smart stoves, smart toasters, smart everything. The ability for you as the human to have an ability to control your environment, to have control over the world around you and manipulate that environment and not use any of the five senses that God gave you to do that with. Now you have use of a sixth sense. And this is the ad for Whirlpool. Here is the woman who's flowing white robes, blowing in the wind, not hanging straight down, but blowing in the wind gives you the idea that she is an air creature, a spirit. And she has at the end of her hand the power to control and manipulate her world by way of The number, she drew the number six. Now, the first time I saw that, my eyes caught, because my brain, my subconscious brain has been programmed by my conscience. And I'm walking in the store behind Sweetie Pie. And all of a sudden, my eyes go boing, and it's not some woman over here. You know what it is? It's a hexagon or a number six on a package. I'm not making that up. I walk around, and all of a sudden, there could be a whole new shelf full of stuff. Or, you know, one of these marketing things they do in stores now. They put a bunch of products together, and they're trying to sell you on them. And I'll walk by it, and all of a sudden, I'll go, boing! My subconscious detected a six or a hexagon. And my brain, my mind's looking for them. Lisa going, what are you doing? I'm going, hang on a second. There it is, right there. Takes your conscience longer than it does your subconscious does. Now, I'll get my phone out and take a picture. I'm looking at this magazine. And I'm going, there's a six there. Just like, then I read the article. And that's what it's about. It's about the sixth sense. Okay? We left off with this Tuesday. FLIR. Now marketing. Marketing. Branding. Selling. Not just a camera. They're not just selling you a camera. They're selling you a power. They're selling you a future. They're selling you the concept of what is coming. And for you to accept it. Now think about it. In the day that your grandfather lived, you know, your old school grandfather, you come home to your old grandfather and say, Grandfather, I'd like to install cameras all around your house and cameras outside. And I want to install a thermostat in your home that you never have to touch. It'll automatically know you, know grandma, know how you like it in each individual room, how you like the temperature and so on. We're going to do this for you for free, Grandpa. We're going to give you all these things. We're going to put cameras everywhere. We're going to put monitoring devices everywhere. In fact, Grandpa, if you swallow this pill for a month, it'll monitor everything that's going on with you, and I'll be instantly notified. And your grandpa is going, Sonny, you can stop right there. You lost me at cameras. I don't need no cameras in this house. And I don't need some magic thermostat that knows how much sweat's on my skin. I can get up, change my own thermostat if I want to, or turn the thing off. Fact is, I'm the one bringing in the cold and the wood and oil anyway. I don't need none of that See, that's your grandpa, right? Your grandpa won't accept it. Mine wouldn't accept it. How did we get here? How did we get here? How did we get to the point where we know that this has an activated camera and microphone and a GPS tracking system on it? We know it. And we carry the thing around anyway. How did we get here? You're looking at it. You're looking at part of how you and I got to where we are, where we want the thermostat and the cameras and the body monitoring device and everything that technology can bring. We want it. And we're not done. We want more. We want it to work better. We want to look back. We want to look back at 6 months ago and say, you remember back in the old days when we had that? That was only 6 months ago, Dad. But we had it hard back then, didn't we? That's what we're doing. How do we get there? Marketing, branding, things like this, the world's sixth sense. I mean, we grew up hearing stories about people who had the ability to see through walls and people who had the ability of seeing far away places and people who could hear conversations, you know, and they, wait a minute, I'm hearing something. Did you say that we're going, that's magic? No, nowadays, it's technology. Now we have the ability to do the magic with electrons. And we don't want less of it. We want more of it. And how do we get there? We got there because we're being marketed. So how are we going to get to the day? Take a look at this logo. How are we ever, how is mankind ever going to be brought to the day when he is going to accept a world that 40 years ago didn't make sense? A world where gods and humans become one. Our forefathers would have never accepted this. We will. How did we get, how will man get to an age where the heavens will join with the earth willingly and it's going to be accepted by everyone? You're looking at it. This is how it's going to be done. Look at this. Why stop at five senses? Tech is letting us hack our brains to give us, see that word? Superpowers. Superpowers. What do you want? Didn't you used to, or still do, fantasize about what it would be like to fly, jump from here to Beijing, China for some Chinese food, and then jump back, be invisible, right? When you were, you know, a young man, being invisible, going places, going boldly where no man has gone before. You get what I'm saying? Superpowers, right? I mean, I grew up reading comic books. Superman was my guy, so I wanted to be like Superman. But it's worse now. People aren't reading comic books. They don't have to. They're watching the movies and reading the comic books and reading the large novels and going to Comic Con and, what is it, cosplay? Dressing up like fairies and devils and anime characters and Thor and, oh, good grief. They made fun of Star Trek people for doing it. They made fun of them. Now it's not just Star Trek. It's everywhere and it's everybody. Superpowers. When they start handing out superpowers, people you know, You're gonna think, I wonder if they're in line, or wonder if they're going to get in line. They've been in line. They're going to get these things. They're going to get the superpowers. It's being sold to them. It's being marketed to them. It's being branded in their minds. Yes, they're going to go get it. Look at this. Artist Neil Harbison uses an intriguing headpiece called an eyeborg to not only get around his colorblindness via sound, but to see light on the spectrum that isn't usually available to us humans. This guy, he's colorblind. So what he decided to do was he found a surgeon. He said, "Surgeon, I'll pay you an exorbitant amount of money. You can sign a waiver saying I'll never come back on you again if you will implant this device in the area of my brain that can hear and interpret sounds, because this camera is able to see things, colors, and he can't. So the camera reads the colors of the world around him, feeds it into his brain. It's then transmitted into audio sounds, and his brain has already acclimated itself to being able to, quote, hear and see colors. But he's like Geordi LaForge now in Star Trek. He has the ability to see in different light spectrums that no human can see. Ultraviolet, infrared, X-ray. Okay. Look at this. North sense. North sense. Think of a nation in the Bible. See, this is how you interpret these symbols. North is a symbol. It means something. It's not just where Santa Claus comes from. It is where the bear lives, Arcturus. It is where a nation is going to come from. A nation that is going to come like a cloud and overtake the land. And this nation wants to merge itself with us and give us powers and ability that we've never had before. You see how the world's being set up for this? It's being marketed. Here's NorthSense right here. Owning NorthSense will add to your life experience. In a few months, you'll be able to experience new type of memories, maps, and life moments. If today you experience a moment by what your eyes, ears, smell, and other senses capture, owning NorthSense will add to it a new aspect, your orientation with Earth's magnetic field, one of the most important forces in nature. Certain birds have a magnetic compass built into them. That's how birds know to fly north and south every year in the migration. It's built into them. They just automatically go north. And now here's a company. Let me read this. A compass is a tool used only when you need it. NorthSense is a permanent part of you, a sense, exactly as our eyes or ears. It literally is a sixth sense. This way, your brain gets a constant flow of data about your orientation with Earth and embeds it into your perception of reality. Duh, duh, duh. Look at this. Wikipedia defines extrasensory perception, also called the sixth sense, includes reception of information not gained through the recognized physical senses, but sensed with the mind. The term was adopted by Duke University psychologist J.B. Ryan to denote psychic abilities such as telepathy, clairaudience, which means being able to hear things beyond your normal range of hearing. Hear people say things. Clairvoyance, being able to see things that your eyes don't see. And their transtemporal operation as precognition or retrocognition. You know what those mean? Precognition means your spider senses are tingling. Okay? That your mind makes you aware of things that are going to happen, let's say in the near future. Okay? Let's say that sneaking up behind me, coming in this room, somebody is kind of creeping down the little hallway there, and they're about ready to open the door and come in and stab me with a knife. Now, my back is turned. The only thing that I can see is this, you know, the camera right down here down this car. I can barely see behind me. But I don't need that. I have precognition. I have an ability to see them coming down the hallway before they ever start coming down the hallway. That's precognition. Is that even possible? Yeah. Yes, it is. Because spirits live in a higher realm than we do, which means that they can see farther than we can. Farther, not just in terms of linear expression, but farther in terms of linear time. Of course, God is the Most High. God can see all of time all at once. Devils are lower than them. Man has been made lower than the angels. So man, we can't even hardly see past the next second. We can guess at it. But angels, devils, spirits living in a higher realm, can actually see things in a limited way before they happen, right? What is retrocognition? The ability to see things that have already happened, even though you were not there seeing it when it happened. And I guess that could go back. Have you ever heard of people who had repressed memories of past lives? I mean, we don't believe in reincarnation, do we? No, it doesn't work that way. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, he comes back? No, it's not what it says. After this, the judgment. It's over for him. So how is it then that people have very vivid memories of past lives? How is it that people have reported knowing things that have happened to others in history when there's no way, at real actual events, when there's no way that that person could know it? Here is the job, I believe, of familiar spirits. See, spirits are beyond our linear time. They don't die the way we do. They don't cease to exist. They don't live 70, 80 years, and then they're kaput. The devils that are feeding into the minds of man right now have been around for thousands of years, probably since before the flood. Do they know what happened on the flood? Do they know how many boards Noah put on the ark? Do they know where exactly he put the door? Do they know how many Roman soldiers were there nailing Jesus to the cross, and what color, what type of shoes were they wearing? Did they all have beards? There were spirits there. They know these things. They have then the ability to feed humans retrocognition. Mediums or diviners who you go to get in contact with Uncle Phil to find out where he hid the money. Well, either they're going to lie really well, or they're actually going to get in contact with a familiar spirit who was with Uncle Phil, who helped him bury the money, showed him where to put it, was there while he was digging the hole. What happened here? Lost my signal. What happened? I lost my face. There we go. Knew where everything was. And so the medium or the diviner, the fortune teller, can say, I have Uncle Phil brought back from the dead. What would you like to ask him? Uncle Phil, is it really you?
Yes, it's really me.
Uncle Phil, if it's really you, then Uncle Phil, you remember that day, you know, I was little and I was sitting on your lap and you said something to me. Remember what it was? And Uncle Phil says, you don't want me to say out loud what I said to you. And all of a sudden you're going, it's him, it's Uncle Phil. Okay, Uncle Phil is a little weird, if you know what I'm saying. But this familiar spirit, it's not Uncle Phil, it's a familiar spirit who knows retrocognition, who feeds this medium information, and they're going to have the ability to see things that have happened in the past before they were there. Okay, this is the kind of stuff now that before today was all done by the way of magic and rituals and incantations and devils and familiar spirits. But in the future, mankind is going to have this sixth sense by way of technology. Okay? So sixth sense, any information or input into the mind that is transmitted without the aid of the five senses. See, hear, taste, touch, smell. Look at Acts chapter 2. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. I mean, this is how the gospel, this is how we know what we know now. Because we receive it by way of our senses. John 7 or Luke 7:22, then Jesus answering said to them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. Not what things that you received by way of precognition. Don't tell John what things you are going to see and hear. Tell him what you received by your five senses. How that the blind see, the lame walk. That's all five sense stuff. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. All of this, the gospel coming into us by way of literally our five senses. Taste and see that the Lord is good, right? There it is. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. First John, turn to first. I don't know if I have that in my notes or not. Yeah, look at here. That was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have what? Handled the word of life. Right there you have hear, seeing. You have three of the five senses that are the way that God dealt with you and spoke to you, that you receive the word of life. Now I'm going to throw something in here, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. At times, I will say that I have heard what I thought was the inner voice of the Holy Ghost. Have you not heard that voice? I have. It says things to me, or I perceive that it does, right? But am I just to accept that? Just because I had a hunch or a sense, or I didn't hear it with my outer ears, I heard it inside me. Am I only to accept that as proof that it was the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm supposed to see it with my eyes. I'm supposed to hear it with my ears. I'm supposed to handle it with my hands. What I'm getting at is, when we test the spirits, we don't test the spirits, which may speak to us in our soul, in our inner hearing. We don't test the spirits with other spirits that we hear that way, do we? Because if one lied, the other one's going to lie. We test the spirits. Having heard, I'll give you an example. Early on when I was studying numbers, I felt that the Lord was saying to me, because I wanted to know what the numbers meant. I wanted to know from the Bible. And so I felt the Holy Ghost say the number meanings are in the Genesis chapter. Now, do I just go, hallelujah, I got a divine word from God. Do I go tell everybody that? No, I got to test it first. I have to test that spirit. How do I do that? Seeing it, hearing it, handling it. If it's not, and so what I did, immediately, I opened my Bible, Genesis 1. There it is, the meaning of the number 1, right there in Genesis 1. You can see it real plain. Number 2, it's for like dividing things in two, things divided, right? What do you have in Genesis 2? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's pretty cool, okay? You have God taking Adam, taking a rib out of Adam, fashioning the woman, bringing it back to Adam. The meaning of the number 2, meaning of the number 3. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Right there in Genesis 3. Meaning of the number 4, the gospel. Right there in Genesis 4. Abel is righteous. His offering is accepted. Abel speaks. Okay? Cain is of that wicked one. He slew his brother. Abel's blood cries up from the ground. Christ's blood speaks things better than that of Abel. Okay? And then Genesis 5, Genesis 6. 7. Anyway, what I did was I heard the inner voice of the Holy Ghost, and I made sure by handling, seeing, hearing with the outer the verification, the test. If you say to me, Pastor, I think God's telling me this, I'm not sure. How do I know? You read your Bible. I guarantee you, if you'll seek, you'll find. If you'll ask, it'll be given. If you knock, it'll be open unto you. Guarantee you. Okay? But our five senses, I keep saying sentences. Our five senses were given to us as the absolute verification that it was God. What you have with a lot of people calling themselves Christians is that they completely deny the five senses. And they say, I got a revelation from God. I have a word of wisdom. I have a word of knowledge from God. Okay? I can see things now. Ooh, I see it in the vision. Ooh, I see God doing this. Ooh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. They say they're getting that from God, but they refuse. They refuse to verify it with the outward reading and the hearing and the handling it of the Word of God. See, that's another thing with this, these people who say they believe in the infallibility of the Word. Oh, I believe in the infallible Word, all right. The living Word, Jesus Christ. What they mean is the spirit form of Jesus Christ and not the paper form of Jesus Christ. They don't believe that. They only believe a spiritual form of Christ that cannot be detected by the five senses. I almost said sentences again. Cannot be detected by the five senses. So, how do you know it's right? How does anybody know? Number one, let's say somebody said, "I Jesus told me something yesterday." Number one, how in the world can I even know that that guy's telling the truth or not? That he even heard anything, right? Because I wasn't inside his brain hearing it when he did. Not yet, anyway. How can I know that? Except I say to him, well, if Jesus really spoke to you, then verification is going to come in this book that I'm handling in my hands right now. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's beyond that. I'm sorry. No, it's not. Neil Donald Walsh wrote in his book, Conversations with God. See, he said that God spoke to him. Oh, not in any book. You know what Walsh said God told him? That actual written words, sentences, books are the worst way of understanding God because they're so limited. But knowing God in your spirit and hearing him in your spirit provides for the most fascinating views of God that a book never allows for. Do you see the setup? This is a devil going, don't believe that Bible. Don't believe the Bible. You don't need to believe the Bible. That's a setup, people. God gave you five senses for a reason. Use them. Somebody says, oh, God's telling me this. God's telling me that. Or you personally are not sure what, or you're saying, I think God's telling me this. I think God's telling me that. Really? Where's that in the Bible? Show me two verses. Show me a whole chapter. Show me the written record of the Word of God that I can read with my eyes, I can hear with my ears, I can handle it by myself. Show that to me. Or I'll believe that you're just a liar like everybody else is. So, I mean, think about where this is going. Look what Peter said. Look what Peter said concerning the voice that he heard. Or having a written Bible in your hand, which is better? This voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. You know what that means? One guy can't say, well, I was reading in Revelation, and God told me that the Antichrist was Mike Hoggard. God told me that. I was reading in Revelation. God told me that. You know what that is? Private interpretation. Did you know that God knows how to interpret Bible verses way better than you? And that if God is going to give you any interpretation of Scripture at all, He's going to give it to you with what? You got it. Other Scriptures. And where do we get those? In a book that we can see here. And if you want to taste it, go ahead. But I can handle it with my hands. I can receive the record of God by way of the five senses. Now, if you want to go beyond that, that's your business. Peter himself said, I heard a voice coming from heaven saying, this is Jesus, this is my beloved son. And everybody in the world could go, yeah, all right, Peter. Yeah, okay. Remember Bill Cosby's routine on Noah? Okay. Hey, Noah, what is this thing? It's an ark. What's it for? God's going to destroy the world. Right. You want to get it out of my driveway? I mean, they didn't believe him, right? Peter said, I heard the voice of God. But you have something better than that. You have something that is not subject to feelings, emotions, indigestion, eating too much mustard before going to bed, and you had dreams. Okay? Since we're talking, I'll tell you this. I had a dream one time early in the morning, right before I woke up. It messed my whole day up. I'm not kidding you. It messed with my head so bad. I'm like, practically useless for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not kidding you. No, I'm not going to tell you what it was. That's between me and God. But it messed me up bad because there was emotions in this dream. Very strong ones, right? Now, am I even making that up? You have no idea of knowing, right? I can tell you I'm not. And I can tell you that about 2/3 of the way through the day, I said, God, you get this out of me. And God said, Mike, you passed the test. See, Mike, I wasn't testing your willpower. I wasn't testing anything except your faith. Do you really believe what you say you believe? Because I read Scripture and I said, I believe that, and that's what I'm going to do. And God said, Mike, you won. You passed. That's it. It's a trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Okay? You're going to have this stuff. You're going to hear these voices. You're going to have these dreams. And they're going to be very strong. You know what strong? Listen, if that is any even a minuscule indication of strong delusion, I'm going to tell you something. Now I get it. I get it. This world is going to be fooled so deeply in their core and so bad. They're going to get some spiritual revelation. And it is going to have some of the most powerful, deep-rooted emotions and feelings attached to it. And, buddy, it's going to work. It's going to work. If what I experienced was anywhere close to what God's going to do in these last days, the people of this world, they stand no chance whatsoever. Not a chance. Okay? Anyway. What do I want to get to? Yeah, look at this. Whirlpool, front loader, 6 cents. ESP, 6 cents technology. Look at this. Broadly speaking, the 6 cents is a blend of many futuristic technologies combined together to take us into a whole new experience in digital era. It is the stuff right out from the sci-fi embedded into the real life. It's really amazing what this little device can do. All that cool stuff like popping out of a screen on the wall with just a gesture. You can search the internet, check your mail, take a picture just with normal hand gestures. Sounds fascinating. Just wait till you get to use it. This article here, I'm thinking is probably, this has been in my notes now. Well, look at the date. Look at the date. Right up here, May 28th, 2013. That was, what, 5 years ago. This technology, by the way, look at his fingers. Earth, air, fire, and water. I'm not kidding you. That's five-year-old technology. And to be honest with you, it looks kind of hokey, doesn't it? So, instead of everybody making all these hand gestures. Shoot, we won't do that. We're going to have a neural lace wrapped around our brains. We'll just think, take a picture, and we'll take a picture or a video. High def. 4K. No. 8K. No. 16K video. Whatever your brain and your eyes or whatever can sense into it, that's the resolution of the video that we're going to be able to take or make up or whatever. I'm telling you, technology is going to get right into the very essence of who man is, what he is. It's going to redefine him. Six-sense technology is going to give man the perceived ability to be a god. Literally. To be a god. Here's an article from 2008. RFID-based enterprise intelligence. Okay? I mean, RFID, you know what that is, right? That's the microchips. Do you know that there are still people on the internet saying that the government is going to forcibly microchip every one of us and give us the mark of the beast? I got another one for it. Let's see here. Can I tell you something? We're almost on the verge now of looking at an implantable microchip and going, well, that's old fashioned. Where'd you get this dinosaur at? Literally. The replacement for the implantable microchip is on the horizon. People, no. I do not believe for a second that the government, now, the evil government is going to forcibly implant an RFID microchip under everybody's skin, causing them to be subjects to the evil Obama regime and or Clinton, Bill Clinton, not Hillary. And thus give everybody the mark of the beast to be mind-controlled slaves to the government. There are people still making current YouTube videos about that. They are so behind in what technology is coming down the road and how it's going to be administered. It's not going to be a government forced, come here, you! You hold him down. Hold him down. You, grab that thing. Chip his hand. Don't you move, you little squirrel. I'll blow your brains out all over the place. Okay? That's how some people still have it in their mind that all of this is going to go down. And we're sounding the alarm on it. Listen, you're sounding an alarm of something that you said was going to happen 20 years ago that isn't. It's never going to happen. Not even close. No government forcing everybody to receive a RFID microchip mind control device. It's not going to happen. They're going to voluntarily, whatever the mark turns out to be, they're going to volunteer to do it. They're going to want it. They're going to be mad if they don't get it. And no government is ever going to have to mandate. Write down in a, hide it in a healthcare bill, right? Because that's what everybody said. Hidden in the Obama healthcare bill was the law mandating everybody to be microchipped under the skin, receiving the mark of the beast by March 2013. Do you remember that? Remember those videos? I wonder if they're still on YouTube. This didn't happen. It didn't happen. And it's not going to happen that way. Mankind is being brought by way of the images that he sees, by way of the, yes, there is mind control going on, but it's nowhere near as forced electronic as you think it is. Some people think mind control is they were taken to a government facility somewhere, made to watch Jackie Chan movies nonstop for 30 straight hours with their eyelids forced open, you know, like that, while they implanted electronics that took over their brain and made them, you know, mind-controlled zombies until, you know, boom, you know, when the government says, now we want you to do this, and they go do it. That's old technology. That's gone. Those are bygone days. I'm telling you, people are wanting, they're wanting it now. They just don't know what it is that they want. They're asking for it now. They just don't know what they're asking for. One of these days, it's going to be revealed. And it's going to be this idea that men are going to become gods. Let me show you this. PWA, perception without awareness. It's kind of what I've been talking about Tuesday and today. The use of logos, the use of numbers, symbols, and so on. Again, I'm not making this up when I tell you that because I, you know, started seeing hexagons and sixes and different things like that and packaging and so on. Usually every time I go out with Sweetie Pie, usually every Friday, you know, sometimes during the middle of the week, you know, she'll say, hey, can we stop at Walmart real quick? I need something. Sure. And she knows that I'm going to go in, I'm going to take my camera and, that I'm going to see stuff, and I'm going to go, hang on a second, I need to take a picture, okay? I saw this in a TV commercial the other day. See that? Okay? And that was on the screen all of about 2 seconds. Okay? But my subconscious mind won't let my conscious mind get away with ignoring it. When it comes up, and like I say, I'm walking down the aisle, and on the side of my sight are all these products. There's these signs. There's these little mini billboards in the store, you know, advertising this. Now with that have, you know, LED TV screens, you know, playing videos and this and that and the other of programs and different products they're selling or whatever. As I'm walking down the aisles, my subconscious is picking up what's going on around me. It's watching, even though I'm not looking. Your subconscious mind is picking up the world around you, even though your conscious mind may be focused on me, what I'm saying, and different things like that. Your subconscious mind is actually listening to yourself breathing. Your subconscious mind is seeing the world around you. It is seeing what's going on outside of your TV screen or your computer monitor. And it's picking up all this information and it's analyzing it behind the scenes. Think of guys that work in the NSA inside your brain. They're analysts. They're sitting in all these cubicles and all of this data is flowing by their screen and they're looking to see what's going on. If one of them detects some object moving in your direction at high speed, calculating that the chances that this object is going to interfere or obstruct or strike you anytime in the next 10 seconds, then an alarm is going to go off. These guys in the subconscious cubicle are going to notify you to, and they're going to grab your eyes and your ears and draw your attention to this thing over here. And you're going to go, whoa, hey, slow down, fella. Okay. Your subconscious did that because your conscious mind was focused like you were walking in front of you or whatever. Your subconscious mind is an amazing thing. But think of it as the windows and the back door to your mind, not the front door. Now, think of it like this. The front door of your mind is, I want you to look at the screen. I want you to look at me. Hi. And I want you to listen to my voice. That's the front door of your mind. As I'm speaking to you, I'm not playing sounds at a low frequency in this recording, trying to reach your subconscious. There's not signs in the background here that are flashing every now and then, or the use of the subliminal think DNA sign. Look at that. I've been trying to secretly get you to think DNA. It's been there for quite a while. Okay. Donna sent me that. So I'm not subliminally trying to get anything to you. What I'm wanting to do is exactly what Jesus does. Do you remember how Jesus invites himself in? What does he do? What does he say? Revelation. Behold. You know what that means? Behold. It means focus your conscious attention on me and what I'm saying. I have never thought about that before, but that's what the word behold means. How many times is the word behold in the Bible? 1,326. Ooh, that's a number. I don't know what it means. But when Jesus said behold, he means focus on what I'm saying to you. I'm speaking it into your ears. You're reading it with your eyes. I'm coming right at the front door of your mind. Behold, I stand at the door, and what do? Not, behold, I stand at the door, and my name is Jimmy the Lock, right? I'm trying to secretly get the door unlocked so I can open the door and kind of sneak in without you knowing it. Back in my days when I was going to be a phony pastor, I had followed the whole, before Rick Warren ever wrote Purpose-Driven Church, I was reading books about the whole purpose-driven church paradigm and about how you could use these dumbed-down programs to try to lure people into your church. One of them, there was a publishing company called Serendipity Publishing. You know what that means? Serendipity means that, let's say that, you know, you knew that at some point today you were going to need gas money, and you didn't have any in your wallet, okay? So you figured, man, I don't know what I'm going to do for gas money because I'm going to run out before I get home. And you get to work or wherever it is, and you put on your work jacket, and you're kind of putting it on, and you feel something in there. You reach in a pocket, and you pull out a $20 bill that you stuck in there 3 weeks ago. You forgot all about it, right? And all of a sudden, you're going, look what I found. I found something without looking for it. That's what serendipity means. Serendipity means a discovery of some great valuable thing by way of an accidental discovery. You needed gas money, and lo and behold, the universe brought you gas money. You found it serendipitously. Serendipity Publishing had the idea that you could present and teach Jesus Christ to people without them actually knowing that that's what you were doing. Oh, really? I bought their books. I bought a set of Bible study books that were never meant to let people know that they were Bible study books. They were on all these different topics that had nothing to do with salvation or doctrines of the church. And yet, they were designed to slowly and subtly sneak Jesus into their life. Rick Warren actually boasted that he preaches this way sometimes. He said that he once taught, what was it? Seemed like it was a whole 4-6 sermon series on the divine, on the attributes of God without ever mentioning that it was about the attributes of God. In other words, he taught these people these ideas subtly so that one day they would just wake up with the idea, I'm a Christian? How did I get to be a Christian? I'm not a Christian. How did I get to be a Christian? That's how they do it. And I bought into it. I bought the Serendipity Bible study that you feed people all this variance knowledge, and it's got little bits of Jesus and doctrine in it. And lo and behold, one day they're going to go, really? I'm a Christian? But yes. You didn't know that? Why? You have all the characteristics of a Christian. We've been teaching you these things. Haven't you been? And what it was is they were doing it how? Subtly. Like the letter B in the word subtle. You never know it's there, but you're saying it every time. You just don't know you're saying it. Right? I bought into that. And so Jesus says, when I come to somebody, I come, I'm knocking to get their attention. They're going to focus on me. And when they know that it's me standing at the door, because they're going to know, I'm going to introduce myself as Jesus. I'm not going to come in as Gandalf the Wizard. I'm not going to come in that way. And then when you accept Gandalf in, behold, I'm Jesus. Really? I wanted Gandalf the wizard. Jesus doesn't come in that way. He comes in, you know that it's him knocking on the door, and you make a choice. You either open the door and let him in, and when you do, he will come in and sup with you and you with him. In other words, you'll know he's there. You will fellowship together, and it won't be some secret thing. You're going to know it, right? The other way is the way the devil does it. The devil never comes in through the front door, does he? He never knocks. He never announces that he's there. It's just all of a sudden you have this awareness that the devil has made an entrance into your life. You had no idea. Take your Bible. Turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Paul mentioned this as well. Paul said in, I think it's Galatians, false brethren who came in unawares. Jude, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Now, why did they do that? If their doctrine and religious ideologies are so right and so absolutely vitally important for your life, why not do what Jesus did? Stand and knock and announce, hi, I'm the devil, and I have another gospel for you, and it's going to give you a lot of thrills for a while, but then you're going to get burnt out on it, and at the end, you'll just be burning in hell for all of eternity. Why not do that? You know why? Nobody would accept it that way. It's the same logic behind certain liberals and liberal ideology. They can never announce openly what they're wanting to do. They always use deceit, subtleness, creeping in unawares. Always. There's never going to be a bill before Congress that says the national communism referendum for America. Never. Because it'll never be voted on. And if it is ever introduced that way and voted on and accepted, America deserves it. So, since you can't introduce communism that way, because nobody would accept it, tell a man who owns a successful business and he's making the bottom part of six-figure salary, doing pretty well for him and his family, tell that man to vote yes on a bill that would take 90% of his income away from him so that the businesses that he is running to generate $150,000 a year for him and his family is going to be reduced down to a mere $15,000 a year, while the rest of that money goes and is divided equally among his employees and everybody else in the world, including illegal aliens. They'll never vote on it, never accept it. In Jude, these certain men have to come in unaware. They have to creep in unawares. They can't come to the church and say, hi, we represent the devil, and we'd like to transform your church and get you guys moved away from the doctrines that you used to hold. They'll say, get out. Don't come in here. So they can't do it that way. They got to creep in unawares. I mentioned Paul. That's got me curious now in Galatians. Where did Paul say that? Galatians chapter 2, I believe. Yeah. in verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. These guys came into the churches up there, never announcing that they were not really Christians. They told everybody they were. Now, why would they lie? Why would they have to lie and deceive people and try to bring them in subtly to accepting law-keeping as part of salvation? Why would they have to do that? It's because probably they knew that the very second that Paul got wind of it, he would kick them out with his own foot and not put up with it, as would I. It's the same way people in your brain, in your mind, your thoughts. The devil comes in secretly every time. What did Jesus say about the sheepfold? I'm the door of the sheepfold. Any man who wants to come in, they come in through me. Nothing gets into the sheepfold except by me. And a thief will never come in by me. The thief never comes and says, "Hi, Jesus, you got some nice fat sheep there. I'm here to steal about three of them. Please step aside." Not going to happen. So the thief comes in how? Some other way. This brings us back now to perception without awareness. Study this on YouTube. It is absolutely fascinating how a good trained mentalist can make you say or make a decision of something and do whatever they want you to do. This particular guy here, Darren, I can't remember what his name was. Darren something other, he's on YouTube. He had a little card about the size of my phone. And on the card, he had a list of, let's see, five words. And what he did was he took subjects and he said, "What I'm going to do is I have five words written on this card, you know, one on top of another, and I'm going to flip it up to you just like that. And what I want you to do is I want you to then tell me the first word that comes to your mind. Okay? Are you ready?" The guy says, "Yeah." So what he does, he goes like that. Not even enough time to see all of the words on there. Okay? And almost without fail, he would say, "Okay, now ready?" And you go like that. And he would say, "Now, first word that comes to your mind, say it." And they would say, "Apple." "Oh, that's interesting. You said apple. Do you think apple is one of the words that are on this list?" And the people would say, "Well, I don't know, probably." And what he did was he showed them that there were five words written there, and none of them were the word apple. And yet the first letter of every word spelled out, A-P-P-L-E. I was gobsmacked the first time I saw that. That is perception without awareness. It is, remember, you're focused here, right? But your eyes can actually see. Take your finger now, do it like this. Take this finger and look straight at it, and then take your other finger and move it out to your side at arm's length and ask yourself how far back you can see your finger. Okay? Now, when you get to where you cannot, with your peripheral vision, see your finger moving anymore, just stop it in that location. Okay? Now, stop what you're doing and look at where your arm is. Your finger is actually, more than likely, behind the line here where your eye ends. You actually have peripheral vision that extends around beyond the side of your head. And your brain is picking up all of that information in the background, subconsciously processing it. And it's like I said, I walk through a store, my subconscious, through my peripheral vision, picks up an ad display or a group of products that has hexagons in it, and always I go... Sometimes it'll take me a while, which really fascinates me, because while it may take me a full minute to find the hexagon, my subconscious picked it up just like that. I'm gobsmacked at this. But remember, Jesus and Bible doctrine are always taught like this. They're coming right through the door, but they knock first. They announce themselves and they knock first. And if you want it, you open the door and you commune with it. Any Bible teacher who will use subtle, subversive, they won't try knocking at the door because they know you won't open it. They will always slip it in some other way. What they're trying to do is steal their way into the sheepfold of your mind and steal a part of your very soul. Okay? Even if it's just for a brief time. So if you're asking me, okay, Pastor, I mean, what gives? Why do you think that you're sitting in, you know, home, you're watching telly, minding your own business, and in a matter of about a second, this flips up on the screen, and then it's gone? What good does that do? The idea that it keeps happening. It keeps showing itself. This is not the first TV commercial that I've ever seen that had the combination of hexagons used in it for no apparent reason. So it's like they're not just trying to come in temporarily. They're coming in order to stay. Okay, that's a just a brief little, I don't know if I had, okay, what do you see here? Okay, this is perception without awareness. Let's move on. What did you see in that ad? See, now if you look at it, if I give you the chance to look at it again, now you're going to analyze it with your logical, critical thinking skills. You're going to analyze it. Because you now are going to invite this in. What do you see here? Earth, air, fire, water. And you know what this is? It's a magazine ad for drywall. What in the world? What in the world does drywall, gypsum drywall, have to do with earth, air, fire, and water. Elemental witchcraft. Oh, by the way, look at this guy. What is he doing? Okay, he's got headphones on. Not sure why. He's writing something down. Okay, but he's looking right at you. Okay? Because along with perceiving things that are going on around us, have you not ever had the feeling that somebody was staring at you? Right? What's happened is your peripheral vision, your subconscious, picked up the fact that somebody was staring at you. And when your subconscious then alerts your conscious that someone's staring at you, you start saying, I get the feeling somebody's... They're staring at you, and you're going,
Because the question in your mind then is what? Why are you staring at me? Why are you staring at me? That person has taken an interest in you, and they're staring at you, and there's something behind it, and it makes us question why. It's a mystery, isn't it? All of that in an advertisement that you looked at for a second and wasn't expecting anything. See, when I told you that they reached out, when you find out somebody is staring at you, does that give you a feeling of like joy and like, oh, look, they're staring at me. Hi. They must think I'm famous. That's so neat. What kind of feeling do you get when you realize that somebody is staring at you? What does that do to you? Doesn't it freak you out? You see, it reaches down into a very, very deep part of your subconscious. Down at the core of who you are. Because we get this feeling that if somebody without our permission is focused on us and just staring at us, we tend to think something's wrong. And I want to know why they're staring at me. Are they planning any danger? Are they planning on stealing something from me? Am I being watched by people? But it's all this idea of a big mystery. And it really does. It goes right down into our very core. And all of this done in the blink of an eye. Okay? I've got stuff. How much more of this that I had to talk about? Good grief. We weren't anywhere near being done. Okay? Anyway, it's good to be with you today. I haven't recorded The Watchman yet. I'm going to try tonight, but I haven't done it yet. So you pray for me, okay? Sometimes a lot of things interfere with what I'm trying to do, and sometimes I don't have much control over that. So you pray for me. I pray for you. You're the reason why we do what we do here. You really are. Okay? The Lord bless you. And remember, the one that's coming at you by way of the front door, teaching you those things that you behold, okay? They're probably not trying to hurt you. Those that are doing it subtly, I wouldn't trust that for a minute. All right? So, oh, by the way, when there are things going after your subconscious, there is a remedy for it. You want to guess what it is? Thank you.